Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
There are a lot of reasons this time of year is one of the most favorite for people. Family gatherings, food, time off, the joy of giving, the decorations, the parties, the traditions, special music. There's simply no other time that all of those events happen together. So Christmas is definitely a celebratory time of year. But interestingly enough, as I have taught repeatedly, it is also a time of great depression for many, many people. For some, it's the worst time of year. People struggle with the loss of a loved one. That intensifies greatly at this time of year. Or from a divorce, or from lack of finances. The weather is often cold, dreary. People like sunshine. People can't always meet with family as they always have. Maybe they're stationed overseas in the military. Maybe there's a job they have to do or something. They have to work, all kinds of reasons. Now, as I have done for the past 4 years, actually this is the fifth year, it is my tradition not only to open service in December with a story, as I did this morning, but I also read them at the Christmas Eve service. Oh, you're going to miss some good stories tonight. But I also try to develop one of these stories into a message. I do that every year. And that's what's going to happen today. So in regards to the two polar opposites, the great joy, the celebration, the peace, and then the sorrow, the missing, the longing, the sadness. At this time of year, I believe the Lord would have me share a very different type of Christmas message with you today. It's not the Emmanuel, Christ with us, but it draws its strength from that. So I'm going to be reading part of the story and then putting it down and then reading a little more to you. I've done this in the past with other stories. This one's called When Christmas Came Again, title of my message. Many people knew that Frank Hennett had no use for Christmas, but few understood the reason why he had shut Christmas out of his heart. Now, I'm just going to stop there for a moment. Do you know that you can shut Christmas out of your heart? You can just eliminate it. In fact, you can shut virtually anything out of your heart. You can shut out Christmas. You can shut out God. You can shut out certain other people. You can shut out family members. You can shut out joy. You can shut out peace. Let's put Jeremiah 17:9 up on the video. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can actually do those things, and nobody really understand or put their finger on exactly why. And when you've shut something out, it usually starts with a strong negative emotion, like a deep hurt, a rejection, anger, loneliness. But then somewhere, usually bitterness has crept in. And a hardening of your heart has begun to happen towards that person or towards a situation. Obviously, we don't want to hurt anymore. And we believe that if we risk again, the pain will all come flooding back. So we just wall off the issue, whatever that issue is. We simply avoid talking to or about that person. Now, saints, I've said this so many times, it is okay if you don't enjoy being with certain people because of their personalities. There are just some people that you're not going to get along with. They're not going to get along with you. That's okay, and that's not what I'm talking about. They may never be a fit in your life, even if they're family members. But that's not the same as totally avoiding them or being bitter against them. That's just not really looking forward to being with them, okay? The moment you shut the emotional door to someone or something that should have been left open, two things are going to happen. The first, if you're a Christian, I want you to know Jesus will never allow that door to be ignored. It's almost as if you just painted a great big giant target on that door, as a matter of fact. He will repeatedly keep putting his finger on it in order to point out what's going on and what he wants you to change over the years. And sometimes he'll do it in a rather dramatic fashion. Sometimes it'll be pretty painful when he points those things out because he knows the damage that a hardened heart and a calloused heart can cause both in you and with other people. It leads to an empty and shallow life. And that segues to the second thing that happens when you harden your heart. When you do that in one area, it will never stop with just that one area. To harden your heart by saying that you will not forgive, or the person is not worthy of forgiveness, or the pain is just too much and I'm not going to risk it. And again, this can apply to your attitude towards God in addition to people. At that moment, you allow a robbing demonic spirit or disease to get started within your being. And just like a growing cancer, it's going to spread to other areas. It can even begin to affect you physically. I've seen that happen. I've heard teachings on it. It is never wise to harden your heart. And God wants to help us with that issue. So as you will see when I continue to read the story here in another moment, Frank Hennett had begun to reap the consequences of a painful but wrong decision made over two decades earlier in his life. And it was affecting his attitude towards children in general, towards Christmas, towards his business, and even towards his wife, and everybody else saw it. So let me read a little bit further. As the head of his own multi-million-dollar contracting business, Frank discouraged Yuletide office parties every year. He gave no Christmas bonuses. It was enough that his employees received pay increases when merited, and fringe benefits were more generous than any firm in town. Now, his wife, Adele, was of a different fabric. She loved Christmas, and she longed to celebrate it fully with all the fuss that she could possibly stir up. It was the one chronic disagreement the Hennetts had year after year. Each December, they renewed the argument. Adele wanted decorations, a tree, gifts, even parties for the employees, and Frank said emphatically, no. Dutifully, he would go along to other people's parties. He would go to the Christmas service as usual, although he didn't go any other time of year. And for Adele, there would always be a string of pearls or a costly but tasteful pen or something like that. But beyond that nonsense, Frank would say, Christmas is just for children. And that is precisely the reason that Frank Hennett had locked Christmas out of his heart. One morning, a brisk December day, Frank decided to walk to work. He did this occasionally, varying his route each time. Frank was a man with a giant curiosity, and he was fascinated by people, where they lived and how they lived. This morning, reaching Midtown, he noticed a cluster of people standing in front of Leeson's department store. They were looking at the Christmas display. Each one had a different theme. One window had a manger scene, and Frank looked at the crèche. He looked at Mary, he looked at Joseph, and he looked at the shepherds in their colorful costumes, the donkey, the cow, the sheep. All were life-size, and then there was the child. And immediately, Frank turned away. Give you a little more information later. Did you know that even though God has given us free will and free choice, He will always begin to structure circumstances to allow certain events to happen in our lives? There are no chance meetings with people. Doesn't happen. Rather, they are divinely ordained. We can most certainly ignore the opportunity or even deny the reality of God's involvement. But when the Lord has purpose for your life, and He does, if you're still breathing, you still breathing? Then He has a purpose for your life, and luck is not involved. I don't even like using that phrase. Well, that was lucky. We make plans, but we have little ability to control our future. Let's put Proverbs 16:9 up. You know this, you've heard it before. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. Not one of you hearing me today knows what the next few hours are going to hold. None of us do. They may be wonderfully invigorating and joyful, or they may be profoundly painful and difficult to walk through. 1 hour from now, I may be on the verge of being involved in a life-changing miracle, or I may be sitting in a hospital waiting room dreading what the doctor might report. God does not promise a pain-free life. In fact, He goes out of His way to state that if you're a real Christian and a follower of His will, the pain may actually be multiplied sometimes. But He does lovingly guide and bring direction to our life. And those steps are ultimately and totally for our good. Always for our good. And sometimes you just never know when one little small decision that you thought you made, like choosing to walk to work, like Frank did, will change the outcome of your entire life and possibly the life of others. So a little bit further. He had turned away from looking at the Christ child, and he started to move on. And as he did, a sign across the street caught his fleeting attention. Holy Innocence Home. Huge golden letters framed the arched doorway of an old brownstone building surrounded by forbidding iron fence. Frank had only half noticed this building before, and even now it had a way of just shrinking into the urban landscape. Holy Innocence. Holy Innocence. Frank repeated the name in his mind. He stood there at the orphanage across the street, and yet he was seeing something else. Something far beyond. A long ago morning in Sunday school, there was Miss Raymond, the skinny woman with black hair pulled back into a knot, and Miss Raymond was telling the class about King Herod and all the male children under age 2, and the wicked king had these little children slaughtered because he feared the baby Jesus. So, saints, we cannot totally control the circumstances that we will face in the next few hours or days. We also cannot control how certain seemingly inconsequential acts that we perform will transform future for our good. But I want every single Sunday school teacher here, I want every single children's church worker, every nursery worker, every small group leader that is listening to me right now, I want you to take hope in this part of the story. The odds are that this Miss Raymond, the skinny Sunday school teacher, was probably just following a predetermined booklet that day. Many they have for years and years and years. She probably had no concept that decades later, some part of her teaching about children being slaughtered by Herod would make a profound difference in one man's life who wasn't a man yet. He was a child sitting in her class. But saints, never, never, never forget the next verse we're going to put up on the overhead, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So, please keep on planting those seeds. I just want to say that to everyone who is a teacher in any way, shape, or form. Keep putting the Word of God into the people around you. The Word of God is alive. It changes their lives. And it will do a work, according to that verse. Amen? Well, let me read a little bit more. And when I say a little, I really mean a little. The Holy Innocents, Frank said to himself. That's odd. You don't hear about them much. Christmas is just a bunch of sentimental mush, like Adele's Joy on Earth stuff. But there's more to Christmas than syrup. There's misery, too, he thought. Frank turned back to the window at Leesum's. He looked at the smiles on the benign faces of Mary and Joseph. But what about the parents of the infant who had died? What about their faces? Now, once again, I want to say it. When you've lost a loved one, then almost assuredly within the first year and often for many years after it, you feel the hurt most keenly at Christmas. This is how old he or she would have been. This is what they would have been doing now. This is what we would have shared or discussed or done. This is how we always remembered them, and I miss them so much. So there can be an intense dread of one of the most joyous seasons of the year. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, if he had not been born in Bethlehem, those children would not have died. They had done nothing to merit death, right? They didn't do anything wrong. If it were ever explained, I wonder about this, ever explained by God why their children were being killed, if somehow he appeared to them the night before, and he said, your child's going to die tomorrow, but it's okay. It's okay. Because the Messiah is going to be born and this has to take place. I wonder if the parents would have still felt an excitement for the Messiah's birth. What do you think? I don't think they would have been real thrilled. Because in truth, those children had to die in order to fulfill prophecy about Jesus just as much as the soldiers had to gamble for his clothes or he had to be crucified. Those were all prophesied. It had to happen that way. And that doesn't sit very well with our sensibilities about a loving God, that those kids had to die. But it was prophesied. But saints, for thousands of years, infants have died of millions of different causes, and so have children, and so have teens, and so have 20-year-olds, and young parents, and midlifers, and healthy retirees. They've all died at different times. And what I'm teaching to you is not that you shouldn't grieve or hurt deeply. Those things are shocking, they're painful, they're difficult to go through, but just realize there is never any guarantee for anyone's life. So don't blame God. Did you know that we had 7 funerals in this church this last year so far? 7. Some of the brothers and sisters that were sitting in this very church last year at this time are in heaven now. So realize there's no guarantee of length for anyone's life, and don't blame God. People, in one sense, are born to die. But we all kind of think, this is just the way people think, that everyone should live well into their 90s and then die in their sleep. And we certainly believe that there shouldn't be any pain involved, and we certainly believe that no children should die ahead of parents and all that kind of stuff. And we can get really mad at God if that doesn't work out that way. But I want to tell you something. The question is not why did my husband die or why did my wife or my child or my dad or my mom or sister or brother. That's not the question. Really, it is this. Why not me? Why not my husband, wife, child? Are you any better than somebody else? Let it be their child, not mine. Sometimes the ways of God are hard to grasp, folks. But that's part of why He is God and we aren't. Scripture teaches that it is appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment. Let's put that up in Hebrews 9:27. You can read that there. We're going to die. So we need to be ready. Really, we need to be not only ready for ourselves, which is the only person we can affect, but we need to be ready for others in our lives in case it were to happen. And I don't mean you can prepare yourself for that. It's always going to be a shock, but somehow you need to realize, I can't be bitter at God. And in almost everyone's life, there's going to be someone that they're close to who has an untimely death. If I were to have a raising of hands, I'm not going to. Many of you, most of you, would be able to raise your hand. I certainly could. We lost someone that was very dear to me, and it was untimely. And grieving is needed, and it's expected. But just don't buy the lie that when the enemy whispers that it's God's fault, because it's not God's fault. If anything, it's sin's fault. Amen? Not God. If man had not sinned, we wouldn't have died. That's the truth. Well, why one person dies young when another is allowed to live is, that's just beyond our grasp. I can't explain that. I'm not going to be able to answer that question. But I will tell you this much, just like with those children who had to die because Jesus had to be born, it may even involve prophecy and be a part of one of the greatest events that ever happened on earth. We don't know what the death of our loved one means in the world around us. So by all means, run to the Lord for comfort, please. Just don't run away from Him in blame. But I'll tell you the reason. For the millionth time, Frank remembered the desolation of the day that David had died. David had been 18 months old. And in the 22 years since then, Frank had not been able to bring himself to mention his son's name even once. Not once in 22 years. My friends, there's certain signs that show up if you've not dealt right spiritually with a person or with an issue. I want to tell you a few of those signs. It isn't tears. Those may come easily when speaking of a hurt. That's normal and should be expected, but you must at least be able to speak about the event. That's one of the signs. If you are unwilling to talk about an emotional scar when in a proper setting, if you just shut it out, you harden it, you walk away from it, you say, I'm not going to talk about that. However it got there, whosever fault it was, if you can't talk about it, then something is definitely wrong. You've buried it, but you've never dealt with it. So the hurt will always begin to seep out and slowly but regularly hurt you again and again and again. It must be dealt with. It is a sign if you get angry when the name of someone or that situation is brought up. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to talk about it. Isn't that a little bit like an elementary kid that just covers their ears and starts humming out loud? You know, nope, nope, nope. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. It is a sign when you say, God could have done something about this, but he didn't. If he's God, he could have healed my relative, but he didn't. If he was God, he could have given me that job, or he could have caused this situation to happen, but he didn't. And I'm so angry with him. That's a sign you have a hardened heart. Folks, there are a lot of Franks like in this story. There really is. I've run into them, 30, 40 of them in my life, just hardened against certain things. And they simply choose to cordon off part of their life by avoiding it. They're just not going to talk about it anymore. But I want to say to you, if this happens to be you or it's someone that you know, and God is speaking to you, I want to tell you something. You've put your springs of joy in a person and not in Jesus. Do you know what Scripture says in Psalms 87:7? Let's put that up. Psalms 87:7. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you, O Lord. All my springs of joy are in you. Our springs of joy come from God, not from people. And you could be married to a person for decades and you get joy from them, and I want you to get joy from them, but they're not your source. They should always be second to God. And so if you cannot have joy because God took them away from you, which is not true in the start with, then you need to deal with some things in your life. Here's what you're really saying. Jesus, you alone cannot make my life full and complete. I need to be married. I need to have that child back. I need this negative person to understand what they did and how much it hurt. I need that job. You can say all those kind of things because God's not big enough to do it. That's what you're saying. Otherwise, if I don't have that, I will never have a victorious life. That's sad because it's wrong. It's not truth. Jesus commands us to forgive those who have wronged us. I want you to think about that. We have to forgive them. You're going to be forgiven. You have to forgive those who wrong you, and they will be there. Many will wrong you. And sometimes a loving Lord allows us painful situations to walk through so that we can help others walk through them when they face them, including the death of a loved one. Nowhere does Scripture teach, ignore the person. It's not what it says. Ignore the situation. Nowhere does it say, harden your heart. Friends, there does not exist a hurt that is so powerful that Jesus can't turn it into a blessing. Did you hear what I just said? There doesn't exist a hurt that powerful. Jesus is greater than that pain. Deeply missing someone, that's one thing. I'll grant you that. That all absolutely happens to most of us. But having your life be empty for years because a loved one went home to be with Jesus, I'm going to say something to you. That's selfish. You're shutting yourself off from everybody else that you could minister to and love or be loved by. And as mean and as calloused as these next few words sound, you, not them, you need to repent and ask Jesus to fill you with a purpose and direction, to lift the pain out and give you his peace. Isn't that what one of the things that the angel said? When the angel declared peace on earth, goodwill towards men with whom he is well pleased? At the birth of Jesus? Well, let me read to you the rest of the story because it doesn't end all that bad. Frank walked on to his office. At the corner, he turned and looked back. The Holy Innocents, he said. He almost said it out loud. Impulsively, he now struck out on a new course. An idea had come to him. Quickly, he covered the four blocks to the public library. Then up the steps and in, and arriving at the information desk, he fairly demanded one reference book after another. So librarians began heaping tombs of books in front of him, and Miss Summerwell herself stayed by his side to render assistance. "Holy Innocents," reported Miss Summerwell, book in hand, finger pointing, "their feast day is celebrated on December 28th by the Anglican and the Roman Catholic churches, on December 29th by the Greek Orthodox Church. They are among the early martyrs." And the information mounted and mounted and mounted. Some of it was conflicting. Some sources stated that thousands of infants had been slaughtered by Herod. Others reported only a few. Frank was most impressed by the historian who very carefully deduced that since there was only about 2,000 people living then in Bethlehem, then there was probably no more than 20 children of that right age in the area. So he said, "Imagine that! Only 20 children." She had to shush him in the library. When Frank left the public library that day, he still didn't go to his office. He headed back to the Holy Innocents' home. That evening, Frank and Adele dined alone. It was a leisurely dinner, yet Frank was kind of ill at ease. He was searching for the right moment, the right phrase to use when he told Adele what sooner or later he had to tell her. "I had an odd kind of day," he plunged in finally. "I went to visit the orphanage." Adele couldn't have been more taken back if Frank had said, I had to fly to Nigeria for lunch today." But having lived with Frank for a long time, she registered only the mildest curiosity. "You know, it's that bastille of an orphanage across from Leeson's," Frank ambled on. "It's really a dungeon. It's cramped and dismal." Now Adele was fascinated. Frank was building up to something, and now he talked about the walk downtown, about the crèche at Leeson's, and at last he told her about his visit to the orphanage itself. "It made me realize how little I really know about kids. What strange little ugly creatures they are." "When I went in, they all stood around me looking at me like I was a movie star, and not one of them said anything. Later, one of them came up to me, and I'll never forget it. This little boy came up, and he stood there and just stroked the sleeve of my coat for a while." Adele was quiet. It was her eyes that urged him to continue, but Frank was kind of embarrassed now. "Well, you know well, full well, that I've said about Christmas," he blustered, "Christmas is for children." "Yes, dear, you've always said that." "Well, it's about time people started doing something for them. Today I gave that place some money. They're going to build a wing with it." Adele was swept away by the kindness of the man that she had loved so long. She thought she knew him completely, but she was unprepared for the next announcement. They're gonna name the wing for David. It was the first time in 22 years that Adele had heard Frank mention their only son's name. And it made her do something she never did when Frank was around. She wept. Well, Frank never told her about that moment. He never told her how, as he held her in his arms and allowed her to cry on his shoulder, he saw something again. He'd envisioned the first time that afternoon at the orphanage. He saw a room full of children. There were 20 of them playing in a bright new wing at Holy Innocents. But now, suddenly, instead of 20, there were 21. Isn't it fascinating how God speaks to us at Christmas time if we let Him? I want us to understand something. This story doesn't say that Jesus showed up and talked with Frank. There was no striking him down off of a donkey with the type of revelation that the Apostle Paul had. He did have a vision of sorts twice, but clearly something in him changed that day. And it's because of the Lord in several ways that it happened. Adele had been praying for him, and God was using him. And because of that change, once again, he could at least talk about his son. And in fact, an entire wing was now dedicated to David. And my friends, that is a miracle. And if you were to ask his wife, she would tell you it was one of the biggest miracles that had ever been done on the planet. But I want to tell you something today, saints. Jesus changes people's hearts. He can soften them. In fact, he specializes in doing that. Amen? And we don't always know when it's going to transpire or what's going to draw those people towards the change. But he does. So, saints, it's a miracle that God the Father sent his only begotten Son to become a human. It's a miracle that Jesus chose to do it. But that's what we celebrate this time of year. A miracle. God coming down to us. The fact that God so loved us so much that he gave. Now tonight or tomorrow morning, depending upon what's tradition in your home, most of us will open some kind of gifts that have been given to us by somebody who loves us. Maybe not all. There may be some people that are alone that don't get to do that. But I want to tell you something. Make sure today that you focus on, remember, and praise with thanksgiving the greatest gift of all, Emmanuel, God with us. And I want you to know that he can and he wants to change your life today, just like he did with Frank in the story. Now, I wish we were meeting tonight. Said that already. There were some awesome stories about a shepherd and how he sees the lamb. He talks about the baby lambs that they gave birth to and then going and seeing Jesus, the Lamb of God, and then seeing him later in life and eventually watching him being crucified. We were going to sing a whole lot of the Christmas carols that I just love. I love the end, the joy to the world. I love when we hold up the candles and sing Silent Night. I'm going to miss all of that, but I just want to say to you, make sure you have a Merry Christmas. Don't put your trust in people for a Merry Christmas. Don't put your trust in a gift for a Merry Christmas. Don't put your trust in anything except Jesus Christ. He's the one that sent. He's the one that gave. And if you don't know him this morning, or if you have a heart that needs to be softened, I would just love to pray with you as we close in song. So I don't know if it's the worship team or the whole choir or what's going on for the very, very last thing, but let's come up at this time and close in song. I almost had the ushers go get the candles and we were going to sing Silent Night. I just thought of that this morning after we canceled, but we'll close with what they've prepared. Would you stand with us, please? The altar's open for you to do business with God if you're supposed to.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30, and we are located on 102 Egley Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.